We're in Matthew chapter 2 this morning, if you have your Bibles. I'm reading from the New King James, verse 1 down to verse 12. Matthew 2, in honor of the Christmas story. We're taking a little break from the book of Luke, which we'll be back to next week. But Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophets, But you, verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he heard, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' Then they, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they came to open their treasuries, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way." They departed another way. This is a glorious story, and let me just clarify first that the story of Christmas, generally we see on Christmas cards or whatnot, you have the shepherds that came the same night that Jesus was born there in Bethlehem, and the angels were singing the praises of God, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill towards men. And so the shepherds came and they saw the baby who was just born. And sometimes in the same Christmas cards or even in the movies, you see the wise men coming at the same time presenting their gifts. This is not actually the case. The wise men came probably some 2 years after the case. This is a young child, Jesus, now. Yes, it talks to us about how he was born, but remember, this is going one quick story after the next. Yes, he was born, but he was there in the house, and he's probably some 2 years old, and that's why when Herod came to kill all the small children, because he was afraid some other king would rise up when he heard that there's another king being born in Judea, he thought, well, all the kids that are 2 years and younger, we're going to slaughter all of them, because I don't want to miss a single one. Make sure that I get all of them. So the young child here, this happens sometime afterwards. What I'd like to talk to you this morning is about the preparation and the participation. The preparation of God and the participation that we have to give. Anytime there's a preparation that happens, we anticipate there be some kind of participation. What do you mean? Well, when you prepare your home for guests that are coming for a meal or a company that you're having over, or the church because we're having a gathering, after we do some preparation, we anticipate that there's going to be some kind of participation. Nobody ever prepares. You don't just typically get up and clean your house and prepare food for 100 people when there's no one coming over. That's not typical. So here there's a preparation going on and a participation. Let's begin with the first one, the preparation. The Lord was preparing for the arrival of the Savior, but you know what? There's no Christmas carols that are being sung in the background here. There's no Christmas trees that are being decorated in various homes, in various towns, and in the malls of Judea. They didn't have malls back then, but there was none of that going on at the time. As a matter of fact, this was a hectic time because there was a census going on. What do you mean a census? A census. Each person that was from a certain lineage, if their town belonged to a certain part of the nation Israel, they had to go and travel to that region. So Joseph and Mary were living at the time in Galilee, which is far up in the north, in Nazareth. And Judea is where they were from, because they were descendants of King David, and King David lived in Judea down in the south. And so when the census came, it said you have to be registered, you have to travel to where you originally came from, to your hometown. They had to travel some 80, 90 miles and go down into Judea. So this is a hectic time. It's not a fun time For us, it's a fun time. We do the gatherings and we do the food and we do the cookies and we do all kinds. Yeah? But for them, it wasn't so fun. It wasn't like that. It was a hectic time. It was also a very challenging time for the Jewish people. There was political corruption that was happening. There was religious corruption that was happening. And very few people were searching for God. There weren't too many people who were searching for God. It was a very dry time. Yet, at this time, God was preparing for the arrival. He was preparing for the arrival of the Messiah. This time, Lord, no one required him to do it. No one asked him to do it. No one twisted his arm to do what he is about to do here. This was his choice. Sending his son as a little boy to live a perfect life and to pay for people's sins. This was his choice. And it seems like there's too many obstacles that are in the way for Jesus' coming, for his arrival. There are too many obstacles in the way. But listen, God is always able to make a way. Joseph and Mary were just engaged. They weren't married yet. And the angel comes to visit her and tells her, you're going to have a son. Okay, well, the marriage isn't going to happen for several months later, maybe a year down the line, and you're telling me I'm going to be impregnated. This is not the best of circumstances. This is not exactly the ideal thing to happen, because people will gossip. And oh, how people love to gossip. They were living in Nazareth, which again, they had to go down all the way into Bethlehem, which is the birthplace of Jesus. And they certainly didn't have the financial means. They didn't have the resources to do what they needed to do, to travel, to go from place to place. They didn't have that. And what this does is it reinforces the truth that nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Can we say that together? Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Let's try it one more time. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Whatever God sets out to do, no matter how difficult the circumstances may look, no matter how challenging the things may look, God is able to make a way. No matter how big the obstacles seem, God has a way when there seems no way. When the walls seem too high, like in Jericho, when the walls seem too high, when the giant seems a bit too intimidating, when the ocean seems a bit too deep and scary, when the waves seem a bit overwhelming in life, God is able to make a way. When all the challenges of life say, you know what, this is impossible. This is impossible. Isn't there an easier way, Lord? Isn't there an easier way for you to do what you want to do and need to do? Couldn't you have found an easier time, an easier means? Couldn't you have? Yeah. Listen, if he wants to use Joseph and Mary, and there are too many obstacles, God is going to make a way. And a simple faith in his word will make the necessary provisions. A simple faith in his word is going to make the necessary provisions. And although they couldn't see it, they probably couldn't see what was going on in their particular dilemma at the time. But what they did in terms of their faith and in terms of their obedience wasn't just a blessing for them, but it has now become a blessing for us. Which is an example for us. That whatever God is doing in my life, despite the obstacles, I think, I don't know about you, but typically when I go through a problem, I'm thinking not about others, but I'm thinking about me and the problem. That's probably what they were experiencing. They were thinking about themselves and the problem. But their obedience and their faith in the simple word of God and going through with what God told them to do has become an example for so many people as a source of encouragement. You don't know what you're going through can be such a source of encouragement for a lot of other people if we choose to simply obey God in the process. The Lord is also preparing kings from the east to participate in this event. These wise men that were led out of their country to search for the king. Who were these wise men? Who were the magi? The Bible talks about these wise men that came, and they were wearing these big hats, as you can see in the pictures. And they came riding on their camels, and they're presenting their gifts to the Lord. And they almost seem to come out of nowhere. Where do they come from? Who are these guys? Do you mind if I share with you who these guys are? I'm not convinced, but I'm going to anyway. They are a priestly line from a people known as the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians. They were pagan people, not a God-fearing people necessarily. They were preoccupied with astronomy and astrology and magic As a matter of fact, when it says magi, M-A-G-I, when you add the C to the end of it, that's where we get our word magic from, comes from this group of people. They were the magi, and they would be similar to the Levites of Israel, people that were dedicated to specific prayers and searching things out and doing those types of things. And you can trace them all the way back to the time of Abraham, so they have quite a history. Now, their preeminence and knowledge elevated them to powerful place in the eastern kingdoms. As a matter of fact, when kings in the east consulted them in the affairs of their life, and that's why they were called wise men. They wouldn't do anything without them. They were so powerful that no Persian king was able to become king without the approval and the coronation of these wise men. So it wasn't like they had a vote. They had to come and they had to give their certain approval. So they were the official king makers. They were the official ones who declared the king to be the king. But why come to Bethlehem? How did they make that transition from where they are, some 1,000 miles away, modern day Iran, Media and Persia? You've heard Persians, they speak. Okay, anyway, they're modern day Iran. They traveled some 1,000 miles. It took them about 2 years or so to get to where they are. What brought them here? Well, about 500 years before Jesus was born, Judah, the land of Judah, was taken captive into a place called Babylon. Judah was the southern part of the nation, and they were in rebellion against God, and as a part of the judgment of God, the Lord brought the Babylonians down to take them captive, and they went up into Babylon, and they were there for quite some time. And the king at that time, named King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream, and he demanded an interpretation for that dream. And no one could give him the interpretation. They said, tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. He says, you're just trying to buy time. Aren't you the magicians and the soothsayers and the wise men? You tell me what I dreamed and what it means. And they're like, no one can do this for you, O king, until he found a man named Daniel. And Daniel comes on the scene, who was from the children of Judah, who was one of the captives, and he went into the presence of the king, and he says, King, let me tell you both the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And the Lord showed Daniel what this dream was and what the interpretation was, which happens to be an end time prophecy for those who like to study the end times for the end days, about the different kingdoms. But that's another story for another time. So Daniel was the man, and in Daniel chapter 5, it says that the king made him, Daniel, the chief of the magicians, the magi. He made him chief of the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. So Daniel became the top man of this group of people. Okay? So Daniel had an influence on the culture and on the teachings and on the prophecies about the Messiah. And many of the Jews, not all of them came back. Not all of them returned to Israel. Some of them remained in Babylon. So they had a heavy influence on the people that were living there at the time, who happened to be looking for a king. And around the time that Jesus was born, they were looking for their own king there in Persia. So when they heard that a Messiah is coming, and they were looking up at the stars and they're studying the stars, and all they can see is that the stars, for the most part, everything stays the same. The sun is where it is, the moon is where it is, and the stars are pretty much where they are, and it's that way consistently. But they were stargazers and they were studying the stars, and so the Lord, out of His mercy, decided to show them a star. Those who are hungry for me, those who seek me will find me if they seek me with all of their hearts. And so God, out of His comfort, out of His compassion, He is meeting with people at the point of their needs. So God shows them the star. Many people who teach the Bible believe that this star was probably the Shekinah glory of God. The who? The what? The Shekinah what? The Shekinah glory of God. What is the Shekinah glory of God? Anytime God wanted to appear to people, He would appear to them in a bright light. He would show them, He would show Himself in a very, very bright light. Remember when Moses was up on the mountain and he was there for 40 days? He was in the presence of the glory of God. He couldn't see God necessarily face to face, but he saw the glory of God. He saw the light of God. The shepherds that we mentioned just a bit ago, they saw the glory of God all around them, and they were terribly afraid. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. This star was probably that glory that was up in, and it was moving. It led them from where they were in Persia, some 1,000 miles, and it came, and the Bible says, and it stood over the house where the child was. This is a miracle. This is an amazing thing that's happening. In Revelation chapter 22 and 16, the Lord is speaking, the Lord Jesus. He's saying, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He is the glory himself, and he is revealing himself to those who want to find the Lord. So these magi, they traveled some 2 years to worship the king. They look for the promised king. And they risk their lives on that dangerous road, and they arrive so that they can coronate the king. And it's all a part of God's preparation. And what's fascinating to me is that when they first came, they were assuming that he was going to Jerusalem, because they've always heard Jerusalem is the capital. Jerusalem is the capital. This is where the temple is. This is where all the center of religious activity happens. So we're going to assume if there's a king, he must be going into. But 5 miles away is a small town called Bethlehem, just 5 miles away. So they went and they spoke to the king, King Herod. And they said, we are here to worship the king. He's like, excuse me? King? What king are you talking? So he brought in those who know, the scribes, brought in the leaders, brought in those who study the law. And he says, maybe they're talking about the coming Messiah. Where is this Messiah going to be born? And they said to him, oh. And they quoted the scriptures just like that. Oh, you Bethlehem, out of you shall come the ruler of your people. Now, when these guys came, I know we see again on the Christmas cards, we see three guys coming on three camels, but it was probably an entourage of hundreds of people. Important people like that don't travel without protection, and they don't travel without an entourage, and they don't travel without soldiers around them. So there were probably hundreds of people that were coming in. And when the king saw this, it says all of Jerusalem was troubled. And when the priests saw this and they were asked the question about the Messiah and they hear about the star that's coming and they're able to calculate the time, they were able to quote it just like that, but not a single one of them moved. And when I was reading this, I was terrified in my own heart, saying, Lord, is it possible that I can know something about you? And I can even answer all the right answers about you, but it doesn't move my heart not one inch towards you. This is worth the thought. This is worth you to soak in for just a brief second here. I can know the answers to the questions about God. And when someone asks me about the love of God or the forgiveness of God or about heaven or about hell or about whatever, I even know where to tell them it's found. Oh, I can quote this verse and I can quote, but my heart is not moving not one inch closer to the Lord. 5 miles. These guys traveled 1,000 miles. To go from Jerusalem to go into Bethlehem where the baby was at the time, it was a simple 5 mile journey, and none of the priests, not a single one of the priests, got up to take a look and to see where this child was or what star this was. And is it possible that the Messiah can come at this moment? Not a single one of them. And it put some fear into my heart, saying, God, would you cause us as a church not to ever be like those priests who have a lot of information, but our heart is never moving towards you. Give us a heart that moves towards you. Because I need this to become here, to move into here, into my heart, and to become a part of my life, causing me to move towards the Lord. Because if this just becomes information, then I become prideful with the information that I have, thinking that I'm okay, and all along, I am not okay. God help us if our hearts are not moving towards him. I need to be obedient in seeking him and in searching for him. And if I'm content in just reading the scriptures and just reading the scriptures and reading the scriptures and my heart isn't moving towards him in any way, shape, or form, God help me, God help us as a church. So that is the preparation. God was preparing for the arrival of the king. Can we talk for a moment about the participation? Okay, good. The participation. Notice that Joseph and Mary were led out of Nazareth into Bethlehem, and they obeyed for the journey. They obeyed for the journey. They could have said, no, this is too difficult. This is too hard. This is too challenging. But they obeyed. Notice the Magi leaving their comfort zone to search out for the king and to bring him gifts. Listen, the first thing that happened there was that they offered themselves first to the Lord, and then they brought him gifts. They offered themselves first to the Lord, and then they brought him gifts. But why Bethlehem? What's the secret? What's the key behind Bethlehem? Bethlehem, Beth or Beit means house. Lehem is the house of bread or the house of meat or the house of feasting, depending on which translation you decide you read. Bethlehem. A heart that is tender, a heart that is tender is Bethlehem. It's a picture of a heart that used to be stone, and God has removed the heart of stone and has since replaced it with a heart of flesh, the house of flesh, the house of bread, the house of meat, a tender heart. This is where he is going to be born. If you recall, when Ruth came back from the land of Moab with her mother-in-law named
Naomi.
They went back into Bethlehem, and it was in Bethlehem that she found a man named Boaz, a man named Boaz, the man who was able to be the kinsman redeemer and to buy back everything that her dead husband wasn't able to provide, and to continue on the lineage and to provide and to sustain. And from there comes King David, from there comes the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's a different story. See here? It's where we find the Lord Jesus, in the place known as Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Listen, every hungry and tender heart is going to find him. Every hungry and tender heart is going to find him. That's where he is going to be born. He is never going to be born in a house of stone. He will only be born in a house of flesh, a tender heart. Now, Bethlehem happens to be in a town called Judah. Anyone know what the name Judah means? Praise. Judah means praise. Judah means praise. So, leaving the comfortable, familiar place to a humble, uncomfortable place is not the easiest thing in the world to do. For Joseph and Mary to leave their comfortable, familiar place and to go down to an unknown place is not an easy thing to do, but it's a necessary thing to do if they're going to have the Messiah, if all the prophecies will be fulfilled. That's where they need to go. And so when you have there a tender heart that is praising God, this is the recipe for a revelation of Jesus. Everyone missed it. It's okay. A tender heart that praises God, a heart that is soft and tender, that is praising the Lord, that is worshiping the Lord, is a recipe for a revelation of Jesus. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who are loyal to him." God wants to make himself known. He wants to reveal himself, but he's only going to reveal himself to those who have a tender heart. And the good news is, if my heart isn't so tender, I can pray the prayer saying, "Would you remove the heart of stone from me and replace it with a heart of flesh? Would you remove all the callousness and the hardness that is in my heart and all the bitterness that's in? Would you remove that today and replace it with a heart of flesh?" And he will, if I desire to. And then I'm going to choose to praise you. I'm going to choose to praise you in the process, even though I don't feel anything, because I don't worship God by my feeling. I worship God by my faith. And I'm going to choose to worship you in the process. And the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. God tabernacles in the praises of his people. This is where we have a revelation of the Lord Jesus. And I want us to have that same miracle that they had. I don't want to read about a beautiful miracle, about a beautiful baby born to a beautiful couple some 2,000 years ago and say, "That was a beautiful story. Now what's for lunch?" No, no, no. I want the same Jesus that was born to them. I want him born in me, and I want him to live his life in me as well. That's why we have the story. Not so that we can say, "Oh, those were some cool people way back when." He's saying, "No, what I did for them, I want to do in you, and I want to do in all of us today. But I want you to have a tender heart in Bethlehem, and I want you to be in the city of praise in Judah. And there, when I have a tender heart in the city of praise, I'm ready to have a revelation of the Lord Jesus. Lord, would you give us a revelation of you?" Now, the three gifts, which is the heart of our message. Are you ready this morning? The three gifts. three gifts that the wise men came to present were, of course, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Now, these three gifts are very, very popular. Of course, they're mentioned here in Matthew chapter 2. But looking at them from God's perspective, and then we'll look at these same three gifts from our perspective. So first, from God's perspective. Number one, they talk about the position and the posture and the purpose from God's perspective. The what? The position, the posture, and the purpose. The position is for the king. Gold comes for a king. Gold is presented to a king because it's the most precious commodity of the ancient world. When you want to honor someone, you give them the most prized possession that you have. And the most prized possession they had back then was gold. And so gold was always found in the king's courts. It's a picture of his divinity, that the Lord Jesus himself is God. Notice the ark of the ark way back in the Old Testament, everything was overlaid in pure gold. Everything they had back in the Old Testament was covered in pure gold to honor the Lord, saying, this is worthy of divinity. We're going to offer you our very, very best. And so it's an offering declaring this child is the king. His position is the king. The gold comes for the king. What about his posture? As far as the frankincense, his posture is priest. He's a king and he's also a priest. A frankincense. What is the frankincense? A frankincense is described in the Bible as a kind of prayers that are prayed, that are offered up. The incense, as it goes up, it's a type of prayer that is offered before God. And this is the prayer offered by Jesus to the Father on our behalf. The Bible says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He lives to make intercession for us to God the Father. So the Lord Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf to God the Father. And this is the intercessory, this is the priestly work of the Lord Jesus himself. And then, of course, the purpose, of course, in the myrrh was salvation. His purpose is salvation. Now, this myrrh is what was used to be, it was placed on the body of the Lord after he was on the cross, before they placed him in the tomb. What's interesting about it is that it's obtained from a tree by making an incision in the bark of the tree and allowing some of the gum and the juices to flow out of it. And I thought that was fascinating. On a tree. Something came out when there was an incision on a tree. He was hung on a tree. There was an incision. Remember when they came to see if they were dead, they broke the legs of the one on the right, they broke the legs of the one on the left, and when they came to Jesus, they said, oh, he's already dead. Well, let's just see if he's dead. And they took a sword and they pierced. They made an incision in his side, and out came water and out came blood. It's a highly fragrant type of thing when it's burned, and therefore it's used in worship. It's a pleasant offering to the Lord, as it tells us in Exodus chapter 30. It symbolizes bitterness and suffering and affliction. So this gift of frankincense here to Jesus was symbolic of his willingness to become the sacrifice, wholly giving himself up. It's analogous of a whole burnt offering. So he is king and he is priest and he is our sacrifice. So that is from God's perspective. So when they came to offer these gifts, they meant something. Now certainly they can mean a whole lot more than this, but for the sake of our discussion today, this says a whole lot. He is king, and he is priest, and he is the sacrifice at the same time. It's a beautiful thing. That's from God's perspective. From our perspective, what could these things be? Because it was the wise men that presented him with these gifts. What could these things be? The gold. We said a gold, again, is the most precious commodity. It's the most precious thing. Now, it's okay to talk to me this morning. Tell me, what do you think is the most precious thing that we have? Somebody tell me. It's okay to talk to me this morning. We don't have to be too Baptist. Come on. Our life? Our life is precious? Most precious commodity? Our children, of course. Our children. What else? Moving right along. Our souls? Good. Anyone else? Love. Our heart. Do you know what I came up with? Our freedom. our freedom, which would encompass all of these things. My freedom is the most precious commodity to me. What is it that I long for more than anything else? It's freedom. I want the freedom to choose. I want the freedom of who to love. People are willing to die for freedom. That's why they have revolutions. And people are willing to sacrifice their lives in various nations. And they're looking for freedom. If not for themselves, at least for their children and grandchildren. They're looking for freedom. People are looking for freedom. In the heart of every person is a cry for freedom, for absolute freedom. My most precious commodity, I think, which of course under the freedom comes the love and the children and all the other things that you mentioned. But it's not possessions. It's not fame. It's not power. My greatest commodity, I believe, is our freedom. And the Apostle Paul recognized this when he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. And he realized that you're not really free unless you're under the dominion of another. You are not really free unless you are under the dominion of another. And so in every letter, just about every letter that he wrote to the various churches, he says, Paul, a bond servant or a bond slave, the word is doulos in the Greek, a slave, meaning like the lowest form of a slave, by the way. It's not just a regular house slave where they have some dignity. He says, no, I am the lowest of the lowest of the slaves. I'm the doulos. I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's where I find my freedom. What's that? Yeah, when I tried to be free for myself, I became a slave to myself. When I tried to become free in religion, I became a slave to religion. When I tried to become free to success, I became a slave to success. When I tried to become... Do you follow what I'm saying? We're always going to be slaves of something. I'm a slave of pleasure. I'm a slave of fun. I'm a slave of success. I'm a slave of power. I'm a slave of money. I'm a slave of pride. I'm a slave of something. I'm always going to be a slave of something. And Paul is recognizing this, saying, listen, we have to always be slaves of something. So I choose, when Jesus came and set me free, I picked up the shackles myself and I said, put them on me, Lord Jesus. I would rather be your bondservant. And there's such a beautiful picture of this, if we have time, in the Old Testament in Exodus, where it talks about the slave who's been a slave for 6 years, and in the seventh year, you're allowed to go free. And the owner has to set you free. But if you really like your master, if you really like where you work, if you feel comfortable there, then you can say to him, I want to be not just your slave anymore, I want to be your bond servant. And so he would take this person and take him to the doorpost and pierce a hole in his ear and say, you are now mine forever. You are now a bondslave, but you're a bondslave by choice. Because I love my master, I will not leave. This is good news. Offering this to him, offering him my freedom, saying, Lord, I've tried to be my own boss, and I've tried to be free, and I realize that the harder I try, the more enslaved I become. And so what I choose to do today is to offer the freedom that you gave me and put it back into your hand and say, let me be your slave. Because slavery with you is the most freedom that anyone can ever experience in their life. Because that's where true joy is. That's where true freedom is. And that's where true fulfillment comes into play. Because I was designed to worship. I was designed to worship you. I was designed to worship you. And I will worship no other. This is the gold that we can offer to him. I offer myself to the Lord as his bondslave. That's the first point. The second point is the frankincense. And we said the frankincense is the prayers, yes? The frankincense is the prayers. As now we have been declared both kings and priests by the Lord. As a believer, if you are a believer, you are now considered a king and a priest. And a priest offers prayers unto the Lord. And listen, I now have accepted prayers before God. My prayers are now accepted before the Lord. And as I pray, it's like the incense, the frankincense, going up before the Lord, as it tells us in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 4. It is like a sweet incense, a sweet perfume that goes up unto the Lord. And this I offer to God, not as an obligation. I don't pray as an obligation, but I pray as a child speaks with his father. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. And I'm not praying for myself necessarily, but I'm praying for my brothers and for my sisters. I stand as a priest. Now, I've been given the responsibility, I've been commissioned with the duty of being a priest. To do what? To lift up my brother and to lift up my sister who are unable to, and I lift them up before God the way that Jesus lifted me up before the Father as well. Does that make sense? So this is both the king, I'm sorry, this is both the gold and the frankincense. And then, of course, the final part is the myrrh, which speaks of death. It speaks of death. And the Apostle Paul recognized this when he says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with him. I am now dead with him. My life is a sweet surrender unto the Lord. And it's in his death that he gives me life. And I live in that. I rejoice in that today. And it's here that I also offer up my frailty before any of my perceived strengths before the Lord as well. I'm offering him everything. I'm offering him everything. And I'm also offering him the things that I run to when things get bleak. Huh? I offer to the Lord the things that I run to when things get bleak. Every time things get bleak, there's usually a default that I run to. Should we go there? Some people run to a particular drug. Some people run to a particular bottle. Some people run to a particular person. Some people run to a particular habit. Some people run to a particular thing when things get tough. Yes? I'm not saying this to you. I'm saying this to all of us because all of us are in the same boat. So I'm not pointing anyone out saying you. No, I'm saying us. Okay? Every time things get tough on us, there's usually a thing or a habit that we run to as a default when things get tough on us. I present that also to the Lord, saying, I am also offering this to you. The weakest part of who I am, the frailest part of who I am, the most vulnerable part of who I am offering that to you as well, because you are my Lord. And it's in presenting these gifts that they worshiped the Lord. The worship, listen, is our response to the wonder of God's love. What we can learn from them in offering these three gifts are the following. I offer to God my freedom. I offer my prayers and I offer my weaknesses and my perceived strengths. And there's where I worship him in spirit and in truth. I don't know if there's any other way to do it. I don't know if there's a half-hearted way to do it. I've tried the half-hearted way. It doesn't really work. It's like having a half-hearted relationship. Anybody have a half-hearted relationship back in junior high school or high school? Those half-hearted relationships, you're like sort of boyfriend-girlfriend, but you're not sort of boyfriend-girlfriend. Nobody really knows. I mean, you're kind of okay, but you're not kind of okay. Sometimes we do that with the Lord himself. It's like, I'll call on you when I'm really in trouble, but for the most part, I'm good. They came and they offered themselves first to the Lord, putting their lives at risk, saying, we want you more than we want life itself. And we're going to offer you. We're going to offer you our freedom, what we perceive as freedom. We're going to offer you our prayers, and we're going to offer you our weaknesses. And there they worship the Lord. And then it says, the very last verse of this section, it says, and they left, leaving another way. They didn't go by the same way that they actually came in. They left another way. Well, they left another way because of Herod's thing, but I think it can teach us a lesson. That any time I enter into the presence of the Lord in true and amazing worship, and I offer these things to him, it's impossible to leave the same way. because that's where transformation happens. If I leave the same way that I came in, transformation didn't happen. All I got was some information, and maybe it tickled my ear, and maybe it was kind of funny, maybe it was kind of entertaining, but there was no transformation. Transformation happens in this place of worship, and in doing so, I leave another way. Would you cause our hearts, Lord, to leave another way today? Would you cause our hearts and our lives to leave another way? Give us to worship you. Give us to offer you everything. What am I holding back for? What am I holding back for? What am I afraid of? These guys weren't afraid of anything. They gave him everything. And forever their lives are recorded in the Bible for us as an example, saying they offered him the very best. We need to, and we ought to, do the exact same thing if we want to experience the glory of Christmas, the Christ child being born into our lives, and to experience the joy that they experienced. And they were filled with joy, and they went another way. Would you pray with me this morning?